This morning, we conclude this mini-series on Jesus according to. I am not so sure whether it is a coincidence that when we come to this particular sermon topic that we are short of pastors, that is. Can we all rise to read this portion of Scripture together, which is found in Luke chapter 19, reading from verse 1 to 10. Can we read this aloud together? 1, 2, and 3. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. And so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. And all the people saw this and began to mutter that he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Father, thank you for your word, O God. This morning, Holy Spirit, we invite you to teach us, to speak, O God, to us, O God. And so that, Lord, at the end of it all, that as we walk through this door, out of this door again, that, Lord, we will be found not just as hearers, but as doers of your word. And so help us, God, we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. A story is told of Dr. Charles Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers. And once he put his homiletics, meaning the art of preaching class, to a supreme test. You see, he would assign each of the students a text and then ask him to go to the pulpit and deliver an impromptu, short sermon properly outlined according to the theme of the text given, that is. And so one by one, you know, the students, you know, went up and delivered their short sermonette. And finally, it came to the turn of this shortest member of the class who went up and received the text of his sermonette. And Dr. Spurgeon gave him the account of Zacchaeus' conversion, that is. And so with unsteady legs and trembling hands, the small student walked up, you know, the pulpit, opened the Bible to the 19th chapter of Luke, and read with stammering lips the text assigned. And then looking across, you know, to this fellow students, his audience, he began. He said, "My sermon has 3 points. Listen carefully. First, Zacchaeus was a little man, and so am I. Secondly, Zacchaeus was up a tree, and so am I. And in the third place, Zacchaeus made haste to come down, and so will I." And on that closing note, this timid student went back to his seat. And needless to say, his fellow students, they all erupted in applause. And Dr. Charles Spurgeon himself said that he couldn't have improved on it if he had tried. What a gem. how profound that three-point sermon, you know, was for this small student, that is. You know, church, we all know, I think, quite well the story of Zacchaeus' conversion with Jesus. And even if we all don't know how to spell his name and pronounce his name correctly. And last night, I keep on saying, Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus. My wife said, across, you know, down under. He says, no, not Zacchaeus, it's Zacchaeus. Okay. And I believe if we were to meet Zacchaeus one day in heaven, this is what he would tell us about his encounter with Jesus. He will say, my encounter with Jesus has 3 points. You get it? And he probably will tell us, friends, you know, members of DUMC, you can borrow my 3 points. So that from today onwards, anybody who asks you to give your testimony about how you came to Christ, you can borrow my 3 points free of charge. And the big idea this morning, you know, is this, that there is no one so sinful that God doesn't love them. Simple as that. No one so bad that God doesn't love them. And so Zacchaeus' first point is this. He said, he saw me. The story of Zacchaeus starts with Jesus entering the city of Jericho, that is. But before Dr. Luke continue, you know, the storyteller continue with his story, he first introduces us as to who Zacchaeus is. And this is in order to help us get acquainted with this man so that the full significance of the story will be much, much more appreciated at the at its climax, that is. And so what does Dr. Luke tell us about Zacchaeus? And this is what he said. And I want to believe that this is what Zacchaeus would have told this about himself to us. And there he says that a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. And he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Zacchaeus was a short man. He was, you may say, vertically challenged. It is, as we all know, it's not easy to be short. Zacchaeus would probably have, had heard all these short jokes in his day. Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, you know, you ought to be a rabbi. At least your sermon will be short. Zacchaeus, Zacchaeus, did you not know that you are not even the shortest man? And that in the Bible, in the scripture, there is someone even shorter than you, Nehemiah, I pronounce. And so, you know, the jokes went on and on. But let me say this, church. Let us not take this matter of shortness lightly, that is. Please understand that there is absolutely nothing wrong being short. You know why? We need to remember that today, even now, you and I, in a spiritual sense, all of us are of little stature. Do you know that? The Word of God says, for all, meaning you and I, we all have sinned and come, what? Short of the glory of God, that is. And many of us today, we are just like Zacchaeus. We may not be short physically, but I can tell you that we, and some of us, may even today be short on love, on peace. We may be short on joy. Some of us may be short even on the meaning, the purpose of life. We may be short on hope, on faith. We may be short of money. financially. But the encouraging thing is, this morning, church, whatever shortnesses that you and I may experience, we are going to see that the Lord in some way this morning is going to draw us all to Himself. And today, many of us will be walking out of this place standing tall, and the Lord will stretch us, and we will no more be short on whatever. Would you believe that? Amen. And now, not only Zacchaeus was short, but he was a notorious and he was a despised and hated man. That is, Luke did not say that in exactly the same words that I put there. But that's what Dr. Luke meant when he wrote that he was a chief tax collector and was rich and was wealthy, that is. Notice that Luke didn't simply say that Zacchaeus was a tax collector. You know, in Jesus' day, tax collectors, they were Jews, all right? They worked for the Roman government, that is, and they collect taxes for the Romans. And there were three primary regions, you know, where taxes were collected: in Capernaum, you know, in Jericho, and in Jerusalem. I will show you in a map in a short while and where these places are located. And so Zacchaeus was not only a tax collector. Dr. Luke tells us that he was a chief tax collector. In other words, he was a top man. He was the man in charge. And so we Malaysians would definitely understand it even better. He was essentially J-O-1. You get me? Jericho officer number one. And these tax collectors, they enriched themselves. They added commission to the taxes that they collected. And not only that, they determined, you know, what their commission was. And they were known for being heartless. They were known as being ruthless, you know, and so on. Why? Simply because they had access, you know, to the Roman authorities. They had access to the soldiers. They had access to the police, to the attorney general, if there is, you know, general, to enforce payment, that is. And they were considered, these tax collectors, these Jewish tax collectors, they were considered cheats and traitors. You know, the Jews, they speak of robbers, of murderers, and the tax collectors in the same breath. Penyamun, you heard that? Perompak, pencuri, penyangat. This is exactly in our own terms what these tax collectors were. They were Jews, but they were outcasts, you know, among their own people. They were not allowed to go to the synagogue simply because they were unclean, because they served the Romans. And so in that city of Jericho, we not only have a short man, but we have a short man who was a rich tax collector, that is, a short and a cheat. Not a very good combination. But that's the picture of the man in the center of this story that Dr. Luke had wanted to paint for us. Nonetheless, on that particular day, something dramatic was shaping up on this man's life. And that begins when Dr. Luke tells us that Jesus is coming to Zacchaeus' town. And Luke said that Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. You see, Jesus was actually on his way to Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is probably about 26, around about that, kilometers from Jericho. In other words, give you a sense of how far that is. It is like from here, Petaling Jaya, to Klang. That's between Jericho and Jerusalem, that is. And Jerusalem is the final destination that Jesus was simply, you know, Dr. Luke says, passing through. Can you see, you know, the map, you know, right from the Capernaum, as I said, you know, Sea of Galilee region, right down to the Dead Sea, you know, about Jericho and Jerusalem. That is. And the people in the town, they were all caught up with excitement. They all wanted to see Jesus. And I believe the reason was, you know, the fame of Jesus precede, you know, his coming to Jericho. They probably had heard of all the amazing things that Jesus was doing, the miracles, the healings, the teachings, and so on. And everyone wanted to see Jesus. And so therefore, they line up the streets just in order to catch, you know, a view, a glimpse of Jesus Christ. And Zacchaeus, we are also told, you know, that he too wanted to see Jesus. And for that, I can't help to see another side of this man. That this man, really, not only notorious and despised and hated and shot and so on, he's a very, very determined man in a sense. You know why? Much as Zacchaeus would try, he can't. He can't see over the heads of the people. You know, the crowd might probably make way, you know, for some respected people in the community like Dr. Ling and, you know, and Benny and, you know, and James and so on. But never someone like Zacchaeus. No way. And at this point, I think this man, you know, he could have just given up. Not many of us, all right, you know, like that. He just could have given up and went home. Oh man, you know, I tried to see him, but it just wasn't meant to be. People don't like me, I'm short. And whatever other excuses that he could have given to go home, to have gone home. But that's not what Zacchaeus did. He looked around, he figured out a solution, you know, to his problem, the obstacle that was put on his way, you know, to hinder him from seeing Jesus. And there he found the solution. We read the sycamore fig tree, that is. And so he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Smart guy. And the reason why particularly sycamore fig tree was mentioned is because, you know, this tree can actually grow up to something like 30, 40 feet high. It has short trunk and it has got large leaves and many, many branches, that is. And one can easily climb that tree in a sense. And just as easily also hide among, you know, the many broad leaves. You know why? Because both these features are probably very important to Zacchaeus that day. You know, in Jericho today, some of us have been to Israel, you know, and I took this in March of this year in Jericho, this sycamore tree, that is. See, what happened is, people there believe that this tree that is at, you know, the intersection, you know, in Jericho today, they claim that this is Zacchaeus' tree. But I'm saying that even if it is not, it gives you, if you're there, you know, it gives you a good idea of what, you know, the scene would have been like, you know, on that day when Jesus passed through the city of Jericho. That is, it's very interesting. And let me ask you, church, have you ever wondered what drove Zacchaeus? What drove Zacchaeus to climb that tree? What was his motivation? In other words, what compelled him to do that? You know why? Because it probably was so unusual and totally uncanny to see an adult church with flowing robe, that is, someone as established, as wealthy, as rich, a man, at noontime, at midday, publicly, shamelessly climbing up a tree like a child. Zacchaeus didn't care a bit. But he did. He was determined. He was determined that day to see Jesus. As I said, why? We don't really know exactly why he did what he did. It could be just out of sheer curiosity, you know, to find for himself, see what's all the fuss about, you know, in the city. But curiosity is sometimes not a very bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Every so often, church, curiosity and simplicity are a sort of preparation for faith, really. But I think it is more than that. It is more than just curiosity. Deep down, church, in the heart of Zacchaeus, something was happening. Something was happening in his life. And I believe that it was the Holy Spirit of God in work, at work in his life. I think it was God stirring up something, you know, in Zacchaeus' life that day that made him want, you know, or want more in his life. He surely wanted, I think, like all men, all right, in his condition would want a way out, perhaps a way to be redeemed, forgiven of the sins which must have haunted him. He possibly wanted to be accepted just like every other person in town. You know, there's a fancy term I'm talking about. John Wesley would call it prevenient grace. Basically, you know, it is God's grace that goes before us, God's grace that is wooing us, calling us into his arms, into his love, calling us even before you and I know it, before we are even aware of it. There's this God's grace that's already working even today in the hearts and lives of many of you, church. God's grace was at work in Zacchaeus' life, stirring up the desire for Jesus. And so on that fateful day in Jericho, he responded by climbing the sycamore tree. You know, church, that on that day, there were many others. There were the religious teachers. There were many respected people, you know, in town, all around in their finest, maybe perhaps showy garments and so on, out in the marketplace. But God wasn't working in the lives of these people. He was at work at one of the least suspected of being a child of God. A most hated, vile, perhaps you may call sinner. You know, church, there are times in your life and mine where God, through his Holy Spirit, is stirring up something within us. And I want to believe this morning, even right now, as I speak, the Spirit of God perhaps is tugging at your heart. You may have a strange feeling, I don't know what, coming over you. You may even hear him say, "Child, give it up. Trust me. Trust me. Have faith. My daughter, step forward. Do not fear. Sons and daughters, come to me." I don't know what he's whispering to you, even right now. The Holy Spirit of God doing something deep in the hearts and lives of every one of us. You know, he often gives us a chance, the Lord Jesus, you know, of knowing him, of trusting and following him more deeply and more intimately. Do you know that? If he's doing that, church, this morning I'm saying, don't ignore the burning inside. Don't miss the chance to encounter God when he comes calling. The sobering and the scary truth is this, listen carefully, that the prompting of the Holy Spirit may just stop. It might not present itself again. And when God's Spirit is dealing with us, we don't simply brush it away. You know, you read just now, you probably didn't realize it, that Luke, Dr. Luke, he was just stating as a matter of fact that Jesus was what? Was passing through Jericho. He was merely passing through Jericho, that is. And the fact is this, that this was the last time that Jesus was going through Jericho. Because in exactly 1 week from then, Jesus was to be crucified on the cross. And Jacob would have missed the opportunity of his life at conversion. His life would never have been the same. Or I think perhaps more accurately, his life would forever be the same had he not encountered Jesus Christ that day. And so Jesus was passing through. The Holy Spirit is right now passing through us. Don't let him pass through us, through your life, without ever encountering or meeting him. Church. And wonder of wonders, what happened? A man surprised, a man totally flabbergasted, astounded. You know why? Because when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus dropped down from the tree. He didn't say that. He almost dropped down from the tree. That is, Zacchaeus was shocked. In other words, he probably might be thinking, could there be somebody else, you know, hiding, you know, up on the tree, on the branches or leaves somewhere. But no, he distinctly heard Zacchaeus. He distinctly heard his name being called. Friends, whether Zacchaeus meant to hide or not, he was seen. And now Zacchaeus, by now, he will tell you that the gospel is that Jesus saw me. But he will not hesitate to go on to add his second point, you know, that he would tell us this, that he welcomed me. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. Let me highlight a couple of words in this seemingly simple sentence, that is. You know, the word immediately, come down immediately, dengan segera, all right? Immediately is a Greek spudo. It means hurry, hasten. In other words, Jesus is not content to make an appointment for later. Zacchaeus, afterwards, you know, when I finished, you know, the round, I will come by your house in the evening. Jesus was not content to make an appointment for later. He said, what he is saying is, now, now. And then, the other thing is this, the word that says maste, it's a Greek day. It means it is necessary. One has to, in other words, it's like one must. It has a sense of compulsion. And so you combine this together, what Jesus is saying is he must come to dinner now, immediately. Wow. That's what Jesus said to Zacchaeus. You know, we might think, you know, this as presumptuous or rude, but Jesus wasn't barging in. You remember the very words of Jesus Christ, Revelation 3:20? He says, "Here I am," and this is exactly what Jesus is doing this morning. He says, "Here I am. I stand at the door of your heart, my heart. I stand at the door and knock." He doesn't force his way in. He doesn't barge in. He says, "If anyone hears my voice and opens the door of his heart," he says, "I will come in and eat," exactly what he's going to do, you know, with Zacchaeus, "and I will eat and sup with him and he with me." Revelation 3:20. Jesus was on that day welcoming Zacchaeus into a personal relationship to spend the intentional and deliberate time with him. You must remember that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. He was on his way to the cross that was in 1 week's time. He was on his way to his great high priestly work, you know, of dying for our sins, the sins of the world on the cross. Wasn't he was doing with, you know, focus on going into Jerusalem, knowing what was to come? And yet, church, Jesus stopped to meet the need of this one man. He is never too busy saving the world to stop and save a poor soul like Zacchaeus, like you and me, church. You know, sometimes we get so absorbed with doing what we call, you know, the work of the church, that we forget that the real work of the church is dealing with people, dealing with people's life one-on-one, that is, right where they are in their quiet and desperate lives. One of my cell leaders, a week ago, he called, he said, "Pastor, I'm so sorry. I will not be able to come for the vision day." He says, the reason is, he said, "Remember, Pastor, 1 year ago, my foster mother passed away in Melbourne. And when he was a student, you know, they adopted him. And this foster dad, since then, was lonely, and he was keeping up, you know, having conversation with him, you know, through the months. And he was in such desperate situation of loneliness that this my cell leader decided to buy a ticket to head for Melbourne on Tuesday morning. I said, "With my full blessings, go ahead, because that is even more important, to just be there one-on-one to minister to this desperately lonely man that is." You know, we step over the familiar wounded lives of people all around us in order, you know, to perhaps save, you know, the nameless masses. And this is not the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. The way of the Lord was then and now to stop along the way, to welcome, you know, those whom others have rejected, abandoned, overlooked. That was the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened next? So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. Quickly he came down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. I put down in the questionnaire for you, like, you know, when you go to the cell this Wednesday, to ask you, you know, in your, what you call that, your icebreaker, if Jesus tells you, this evening I'm coming to your house, what would you do? You know what I mean? What would you do? What would be the first things that you do? You know, you probably, I don't know, the house is very untidy, you know, try to put things in order or whatever, never mind. Anyway, think about that. Unrestrained, uncontrollable joy. That's what he says. You know, it's always the response to God's grace. When we preach grace, when we unleash the gospel of salvation by the grace of God in Christ, not by works, church. Hurting people, people trapped in their own pain and guilt and hopelessness, they will begin to drop down out of the trees like Jacob's. That's a guarantee. And that's what has been happening through the centuries. And how people drop down from the trees like Jacob's when the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ is preached. And now here comes, I think, the saddest part of the story. Luke tells us, he says, all the people saw this and began to mutter. And he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. You know, the word mutter here is the Greek, diagogazo. In other words, it means complain, to grumble aloud, you know, everybody can hear, you know, and so on. Basically, Jesus' choice of a dinner companion on that day apparently didn't sit well at all with the people of Jericho. It certainly didn't make him any popular, for sure. Rather than rejoice that a sinner was found in Jesus, the people were upset that Jesus would choose to be with that kind of people, that is, a person. It is like a scandal. You know what's a scandal, right? It is like a scandal for Jesus to go to the house of Zacchaeus. He is breaking all social protocols of the time of the Jewish people. But let me tell you this. Jesus didn't care about the scandal. He only cared about the scandalous, the person, the people. He welcomed them. And so this will lead us to the third point of Jacob's gospel. He saw me, he welcomed me. The final point that Jesus is going to tell you is what? What do you think it is? He says, he changed me. Exactly what happened when Jesus arrived at Zacchaeus' house, you read, you will not find there what is written there. It's not given in the text. Once inside, you know, Zacchaeus' house, it was as if like the curtain is closed. Nobody else, you know, can peep and see, you know, what they are doing inside there. We don't know for how long. Just between verse 7 and verse 8, just then read again. Between verse 7 and verse 8 of Luke chapter 19, we actually don't know how long. And we don't know for sure what they talked about. But we can only speculate. Perhaps there was this talk between Zacchaeus and Jesus, you know, about the purpose of life. You know, not uncommon, you know. Perhaps a talk centered, you know, on Zacchaeus' spiritual needs, maybe. The need of a renovated and a transformed heart, and so on. And then once the conversation, the dinner was over, the private discussion was over, the curtain as if was drawn back again. And lo and behold, did you know what happened? Didn't you read that the people can't help but see before their eyes, their very own eyes, what happened? The transformation from the inside out of this wild sinner man. You ask, how did that possibly ever happen? I think the answer is, and we all need that, a touch of Jesus' love. And once that happens, a man is never the same again. You know, medical research has shown that when infants, when babies, if they are held and touched, they actually develop better emotionally and even physically, that is, than those who are left alone. That's a fact. And that is, I think, a truism for all our experience. A touch of love. A touch of Jesus changed Zacchaeus. He developed, he became human. And throughout Jesus' brief 3.5 years or so ministry, his public ministry, the Lord's love and compassion for the lost moved him to touch others. Indeed, he healed by touching, by coming alongside, by lifting up. That was the modus operandi of Jesus Christ. And one of the most powerful, I still believe, until today, and in my own ministry, I think the most powerful forms of ministry that we can ever practice, every one of us, is what is called the ministry of presence. And it is simply this. It is just being there in places where people live and move and have their being. The ministry of presence in and among the midst of people. And it is a ministry that seeks, I think, to imitate the same ministry of Jesus. And when our presence in any situation is hidden in Christ, hidden in His love, in His grace, in His compassion, you know what's going to happen? It changes lives of those who are seeking, those who are in need. Inevitably, every time, the ministry of presence that you and I can practice. And there is no doubt whatsoever on that day that Zacchaeus was a changed man. That is, he was a changed man. And here's the proof of that transformation. Here we see the fruits of this man's faith. That is, Luke records for us like this. He says, but Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, he says, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, he says, I will pay back 4 times the amount. You know, there's an Old Testament law regarding restitution, in other words, in Numbers chapter 5, right, from verse 5 to 7. He said, the Lord said to Moses, said to the Israelites, that any man or woman who wrongs another in any way, and so is unfaithful to the Lord, is guilty and must confess, you know, the sin that they have committed. They must make full restitution, all right, for the wrong that they have done, and add what? A fifth of the value to it, and give it all to the person that they have wronged. The law demands that one-fifth or 20%, you know, be added to the original amount that the person had stolen, that is 20%. Add to that what he has stolen. But what Zacchaeus did that day and what he decided to give was this. Not 20%. It was what? 400%.
Zacchaeus demonstrated true repentance. And that's the outcome. Paul says, you know, people might say that, you know, he is a contradiction in grace, you know, and the law or the works. But there's none, really, church. You know what? Paul says, by grace you have been saved. By grace you have been saved. Through faith, not by works. And of course, James came on and said that, you know, faith without works is dead. But what we are witnessing here is that Zacchaeus' conversion is the fruit of his faith. That is, works do not save. Works do not save us. But a transformed heart, church, will result, you know, in the production of abundant fruit. That is, a life cradled, loved by the Master, by Jesus Christ, will begin to change always for the better. The proof of a change, transformed, renovated heart. And the story ends with Jesus saying this. He says, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. And then pointing, you know, to the conversion of Zacchaeus as a living example to the crowd that were gathered that day, he said, this is what Jesus said. He said, for the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. God never stops seeking out those who are lost. Never. Never. Everyone kind of else had given up on Zacchaeus, and mostly with disgust. And yet, God never did. Zacchaeus' story, once again, church, coming back to this big idea, that there is no one beyond redemption, church. There is no one outside the arms of God's love, that is. And so this morning, if any one of you, any one of us, you know, we may be worried, we may be concerned, rightly so, about someone who is lost, I hope you hear this loud and clear, once and for all. You worry about your spouse, you worry about your children, your parents, your siblings, who have yet to be saved, or have turned away. Their heart have gone cold, you know, from God, that is. But never forget that God has never turned away from them. I want to believe that He is always at work in their hearts, in their lives, in their world. And with a prevenient grace, wooing them, calling them, ready for that moment, church, when they would turn like Zacchaeus to come back home, that is. Why am I so confident to say that? Luke records it. The Holy Spirit decides to include that in that divine revelation in the story of Zacchaeus. That Jesus, we know, according to Zacchaeus, is that He sees us, He welcomes us, He changes us. Amen? Let's bow for a moment in silence before the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your hearts, into your life, even right now. This morning, I believe that some of you, you will leave this place a new person in Christ, like Zacchaeus, changed from the inside out by the compassion of a loving Savior, that is. My friends, if you find yourself, well, maybe perhaps up on a tree today, that is, a tree of sin or selfishness or pain or whatever, know that Jesus is calling you to come down today, to come down into His arms, to know this new life that He's going to give you, a forgiven life, an abandoned life, that is, eternal life. It is yours for the asking. Just come down from that tree. Take hold of his hand and walk into a new future that is forgiven and free. If that's a desire of your heart, with all eyes closed and heads bowed, I think it is a precious moment. It's a sacred moment between you and God, between you and Jesus Christ. And the good news is, you don't even today have to climb down from a tree, because all you need to know or to do is to raise your hand. And that will be sufficient. That will be good enough, I believe, for Jesus to see you, indicating that you will receive his invitation to enter into a personal relationship with. Will you do that, church? At the count of three, you raise up your hand as an indication to the Lord that you will come down, and Jesus will take you into his presence. One, two, and three. That is for my right. Any one of you, can I see if there's any hands, you know, that will tell Jesus, you know, that yes, I will receive you, I will come. In the middle, across the auditorium, any hands will be raised to Jesus Christ. Okay, there's one hand, praise the Lord. Any more? On my left, any one of you? Up on in the auditorium, I can't see you. Any one of you? I believe that right in your heart, some of you, you know, you are actually raising, you know, your hand to the Lord. I want to pray this prayer with you. Let's all pray this together. Thank you, Jesus, that you see me just as I am. Thank you for welcoming me into a personal relationship with you. Forgive my sins and make me a new person in you, Lord, this very morning, to have a personal walk with you from this day onwards. In Jesus' name, amen.